Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37:23-24. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with the righteousness of a right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. As all of you know, we've been spending time in this magnificent book of Ephesians. We've analyzed the first chapter. We moved into chapter 2. We've been looking at various verses here. And over the last few sessions, we've taken a look at Ephesians 2:8-9. It's important for us tonight to come back again to Ephesians 2:8. We will not exegete the verse as we have in the past, but we will spend some time on one specific word, and that is the word faith that we find in Ephesians 2:8. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. Our purpose, of course, for being here is to grow in grace and knowledge, to expand our knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's wonderful that we can spend this time, first of all, in prayer to be sure that our hearts are in tune, and then to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We are privileged individuals because we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have God's Word, the Bible. You and I are so magnificently blessed because we have opportunity to open our hearts to these wonderful words on a day-by-day basis. God has a plan for our lives, and He wants us to be victorious and triumphant. He wants us to live our lives in the what we classify as the abounding life. And so we are responsible for taking advantage of that which He's provided so that we can utilize the wonderful Word of God and find ourselves on a day-by-day basis living a triumphant, victorious, victorious life. May we pray together before we begin our scripture reading tonight. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours once again to be here, to focus our minds upon these wonderful words. We're thankful that we're saved by your grace. We have been so tremendously blessed. We thank you over and over again for the way that you have watched over us and cared for us and blessed us. We are the recipients of salvation grace. We're the recipients of experiential grace, grace by which to live on a day-by-day basis. We have the assurance that one of these days you're going to take us to our eternal home, and so we will have grace by which to exit from this life. We're thankful for that magnificent truth we find in God's Word related to the grace of God. Thank you for the opportunity now to study. Pray that you will bless us in these moments of study this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel it's important for us this evening to go back and look at the first verse of Ephesians chapter 2, and then make our way down through the reading. We've said many times over the last few sessions that in verses 1 through 10, we have a magnificent presentation of the grace of God. Beginning with verse 11 and going all the way through verse 17, there's an emphasis upon the barrier. And then, beginning with verse 18 through the rest of the chapter, verse 22, we have an emphasis upon God's grace as related to every born-again believer. These are magnificent verses. We find ourselves now in some verses that we've perhaps all memorized years and years ago, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Let's begin the reading, though, with verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom them we too all formerly lived in lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All of us have seen and we have analyzed Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to put it on the screen again for you to be able to see the verse from the original language. We're not going to spend the time this evening analyzing this verse as we have in the past days, but I do want you to be able to see that the emphasis here is by God's grace, you have been saved. If you'll remember last Sunday, we put on the screen the statement, you have been saved by grace. The emphasis here is that God has worked the miracle of transformation in our lives. The word grace is presented to us here beautifully by the fact that it emphasizes what has taken place in the past and consummated in the past, and the result of that which is consummated in the past continues to this very present moment. We're talking about salvation. God worked the miracle of transformation, the miracle of salvation in your life and mine, and we have the assurance that that is a finalized transaction. In other words, there's not anything that can be added to it, nothing to be taken away from it. It is what it is. God's plan of redemption has been provided for mankind. That's the reason why this particular verse is so powerful indeed. For by grace you have been saved through faith. When I come to the word faith this evening, I want to share with you the fact that I concluded that when I look at the word faith, I see immensity of the gift of salvation. I put on the screen for you to see the word immensity. We're looking at the word immensity of the gift of grace through faith. If I were to sit by your side tonight and ask you to define for me the word immensity, most of you, I'm sure, would be able to do that. But let me take a few moments and let you see that I found myself looking this word immensity up to find out what it actually has for us this evening. It's a noun. It emphasizes unusual largeness in size or extent. The word is a noun, immensity, and it can be described as sizableness. Or another word that would describe it is vastness. Another word that would describe immensity is enormous, largeness. There are various words. Magnitude describes the word immensity. Enormity describes it. It's the word which means the quality of being large, huge, hugeness, immenseness. Someone said they could describe the word as stupendousness, tremendousness. I don't know what word you want to use, but I want you to see that when I think in terms of the word faith, I am convinced that it is an outstanding word indeed. What I need to do is to explain to you that in this verse it says, it is by grace that you and I have been saved through faith. When I look at this sentence, I see that there's a little preposition here. And it is the little preposition dia, D-I-A. So I go back and analyze again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We're going to analyze that word in a few moments in detail, but let's look at the rest of the verse. And then it says, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift, doron, the gift of God. I went back and listened to last Sunday morning's first session, and I don't know whether or not you listened very carefully during the message, or if you were not here and missed it and looked it up on the internet and listened to it. I want you to realize that I found some good things that were presented last Sunday morning in that first session. It's always enlightening to me to be able to listen. And I have discovered some things that I went into great detail. And perhaps some of you were aware of the fact that I did get very technical in some areas. And some of it was probably more than I should have. But in fact, I enjoyed it. I trust that you enjoyed it also. I showed you that in this particular verse, there's an emphasis upon the fact that faith is a word in the feminine gender. And grace is a word in the feminine gender. Now, whatever that means to you, let me just point out the fact that it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And I just emphasized two major things to you when I said the word grace is in the feminine gender, and the word faith and the word grace both are in the feminine gender. But then I went on to say, and last Sunday morning I emphasized this, and I want you to see it now. And it says, and that, making a reference back to not faith, not grace, but this now is a word not in the feminine gender, but it's in the neuter gender. And I tried to explain that last Sunday, and I think that you'll be able to pick it up again tonight because you're able to see that this is simply saying, not that faith, not that grace, but that entire magnificent, marvelous plan of God. Now let's look at it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that magnificent plan is not out from yourselves. It's a gift from God. It's a gift by means of faith. There are words in the Hebrew and there are words in the Greek for the word faith. In the Greek language, we're going to present to you now five words are rendered faith. These are translated and you find them in the King James Version. One of those words, if you want to take it down, is the word, which is a noun, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it means faith. It also could be translated reliable. Or it could be translated that which is believed. I'm trying to present this in such a way that you will appreciate how fantastic this word faith really is. So one of the words, or the five words I'm presenting here tonight, is the word P-I-S-T-I-S. It's a noun. It's a word which means faith. It's a word which could be classified as reliable. It's a word that could be translated that which is to be believed. Most of us have understood in the past that there's a difference between a noun and a verb. We're going to see in a few moments that the word in the verb is pistuo, which is made up of the word faith, and then it is putting the word into action, which means that a verb is an action word, and so it literally means, I faith it. And that is translated to believe. So we go to the word pistos then, is a second word, P-I-S-T-O-S, which is an adjective. And that word means dependable. It means inspiring of trust. It means believing. Now, if you're following along, you're able to see that I presented to you two words so far. One is a noun, pistis, meaning faith, reliable, or that which is believed. Then I presented an adjective. It is the Greek word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. It's a word which means dependable, inspiring of trust, and believing. I've already emphasized this to a degree, and now more in detail. The next word is a verb, and it is P-I-S-T-E-U-O. I have it on the screen for you to see. Here it is, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Here it is in the Greek, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. It's a verb. It means to faith it, or as I have it translated here, to believe. It means to be convinced. So I faith it means I accept it. I am convinced and I accept. The next word that you see on the screen is P-E-I-T-H-O-O, pitho-o. It's a verb. The meaning is to obey. Beautiful word. It means to obey in the present tense. It means to be persuaded in the aorist tense. It means to have confidence in the perfect tense. And it is used as faith in all the various tenses. Now I think it's important for me to come back and share this with you again. The Greek word is a verb, P-E-I-T-H-O, and it has several different types of meanings. It means to obey in the present tense. All right, most of us are familiar with the word in the present tense, which means continuous action. So the word means then to obey, to continually obey. So in the present tense, it means to obey. The aorist tense means at a point of time, so it means to be persuaded. And then it means to have confidence in the perfect tense. And then when you find it in all various types of tenses, it is translated faith. The last word that I give you is the word pistuo, P-I-S-T-O-O. I put it in the Greek for you to see, and then I put it out here transliterated in the English, P-I-S-T-O-O. It's a verb. Now, when you come to this word, it's a word which means to show oneself believing, to show oneself faithful, or to show oneself as having confidence. I'm not sure how all of these words are a blessing to you, but I trust that they are because of how fantastic the words are used in the New Testament. These words are used, as I've said many times, in the King James Version. I've given you five different words for faith. Now let's spend a few moments, and I have written out some things for you, because of the fact that I am not an advanced Hebrew student, I have collected information over the years, and I believe that I have come to the conclusion that the information that I'm going to give you now from the various words of the Old Testament Hebrew language are as near as possible. And so I wanted you, if you so desire, to have these words down. I'm putting out 10 words from the Hebrew language for the word faith. The first word, if you want to take this down, it is the word A-H-M-A-N. It's a verb. It means to believe without merit. A-H-M-A-N. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I have said many times this is not my long suit. This is a language which I believe, though, that you and I must be able to understand that there are some beautiful, magnificent words in the Hebrew language for faith. The first one I mention out of the 10 I'm going to give you is A-H-M-A-N, a verb, which means to believe without merit. The second word that I present to you is E-I-M-O-O-N, which is a noun, and it is translated belief. It's also translated faithfulness. It is the Hebrew word E-I-M-O-O-N. The third word that I present to you, and I'm doing this rapidly because I want you to see that the word is E-I-M-O-O-N-A-H. It's a noun. It's pronounced, defined as truth. It is defined as steadfastness, or it is defined as doctrine, or it's defined as faith. E-I-M-O-O-N-A-H. The fourth word is a noun, which is A-H-M-E-I-N, translated truth or translated doctrine. The fifth word that I present to you from the Hebrew language is O-H-M-E-I-N. It's a noun. It's translated primarily faithfulness. The next word, number six, is emeth, E-M-E-T-H. It's a noun. It's one of the strongest words, I'm told, in the Hebrew language for the word faith. So it's a noun, a strong word, meaning truth, E-M-E-T-H. Number seven is the word B-A-H-T-A-K, and it is a verb, and it is faith rest, or resting in faith, a word originally used by wrestlers. And this is one that I found quite interesting. So I want to share with you some information that I have found. The word is originally used by wrestlers, giving someone a body slam, presented in Psalm 37:3, Psalm 91:2. It means, in essence, to slam your troubles on the Lord. A beautiful, magnificent way of saying things in Psalm 37:3 and Psalm 91:2. It means to slam your troubles on the Lord. The verb is used extensively throughout the Old Testament. So that's the seventh word, B-A-H-T-A-K. The eighth word is K-A-H-S-A-H. It's a verb that is used in Psalm 57:1. It's used of a rabbit fleeing from a desert fox and finding refuge in the cleft of the rock where the fox can't reach him. I thought that was an interesting way of describing a word. This is the Hebrew word K-A-H-S-A-H. It's a verb used in Psalm 57:1, use of a rabbit fleeing from a desert fox and finding refuge in the cleft of the rock where the fox can't reach him. It means to believe in the sense of finding refuge in the Word or taking shelter in the Lord. I thought that was an interesting word indeed. The ninth word is Y-A-H-K-A-L, a verb, which is translated, defined as to trust in circumstances of pressure or in times of suffering. This is a unique word indeed because it emphasizes the fact that no matter what happens to us in life, whatever the circumstances, the pressures of life, we are to trust our Lord in the midst of the sufferings and difficulties and burdens and perplexities of life. The tenth word is on the screen, K-A-H-W-A-H, and it's used in the sense of binding or twisting strands of fiber together. I've always found this word very interesting because it emphasizes the, for instance, the making of a rope. And so I've written out here, this word is used in the sense of binding or twisting strands of fiber, twisting those strands together to make a rope. Threads are weak in themselves, but when they're woven together, they bring about strength. This means that when we are weak, we can be broken. But woven into the Lord and His Word in us, we cannot be broken. And I thought that was a unique way of presenting this unique Hebrew word. I know I've gone rapidly through those 10 words, but I wanted you to see them. Now let's go back again to our Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that plan of God is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. When I think in terms of faith, I'm aware of the fact that faith has to be developed. So let me present some thoughts in relationship to the development of faith. The strongest, best established faith is that which is the result of Christian edification. That process by which a believer is rooted and built up in spiritual life. I thought about this more seriously in the last few moments of the last few days in relationship to facing various situations in life and trusting and having faith and understanding of God's plan. The strongest, best established faith is that which is the result of Christian edification, that process by which a believer is rooted and built up in spiritual life. It's presented to us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. One of the most important results of Christian growth is what we would call progressive increasing in the Christian's ability to utilize trust and faith. Notice how I've said that here. One of the most important results of Christian growth is the progressive increase in the believer's ability to utilize faith. Several important factors in the development of the Christian faith are listed here now along with some representative Bible passages. Let's look with me at these. First of all, faith requires the continuous intake of truth from the wonderful Word of God. Let me show you what I have here for you in Romans 10:17. I want you to be able to see what I'm trying to present. Faith requires the continuous intake of truth from the Word of God. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you able to see that? In Romans 10:17, faith requires continuous intake of truth. And that's the reason Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the first thing that I mention here. Faith requires continuous intake of the truth from the Word of God on a daily basis. The second thing is, faith is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and requires the control of the Spirit for its function. Now let me show you what I'm trying to get over here. And that is, we've emphasized time and time again, when we come into the service, we want to be sure that we're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, ready to receive God's Word. So faith is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and requires the control of the Spirit for its function. That's the reason why when you go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, 22 and 23, and also in Ephesians 5:18, which we have memorized, in Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So faith is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and requires the control of the Spirit for the function on a daily basis. Number three, faith must be exercised daily by using what we call resting in faith or faith rest principles in a day-by-day living. We who have believed, the Scripture says in Hebrews 4, 1, 2, and 3, we who have believed do enter into his rest. In other words, by using faith, there comes into our lives patience in the midst of all the various types of difficulties and perplexities we will face in life. Notice, if you will, again, what I'm trying to present here. Using faith, resting in faith, means that we who have believed continually are entering into his rest. Not our rest, his rest. By using faith, patience in all situations. And that's the reason why in James 1:3 it says, the testing of your faith works patience. The testing of your faith works patience. Number four, applied knowledge overflowing from the human spirit, which refers to all witnessing, requires the exercise of faith. And the scripture says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17-20. Notice, if you will, please, moving towards maturity includes the development of faith. Moving towards maturity includes the development of faith. The scripture says in 1 John 5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. 1 John 5:4-5, and also in Hebrews 11:6. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Notice also that daily occupation with the Lord completes faith. That's the reason why the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice one other thing that I want to say quickly, and that is in 1 Peter 1:7-8, undeserved suffering that comes to every individual at times tests and strengthens faith. And that's the reason why in 1 Peter 1:7 and also in 1 Peter 1:8, it says that there's a trial of your faith. I have fun with this, and I want to spend just a few moments tonight before we go home to tell you that out of all the wonderful books of the Bible, the book of James is a magnificent book in relationship to the subject of faith, real or false. Now, I had a lot of information to share with you this evening, and then I came to the conclusion that the best thing that I could do for you is to bring a summary and let you see that when you go to the book of James, you can find faith in every chapter throughout all the chapters of that magnificent book. So I try to abbreviate a lot of information, and I put it down like this. Faith found in the book of James. Faith, real, or faith, false? If I should say faith, real, I would then say true faith. If I said faith, false, you would know that that would be opposite from the truth. True faith, always responds with a practical godliness in the midst of problems and sufferings and difficulties of life. Let me reiterate a statement because of the fact that I want you to understand that we all go through this in life. True faith always responds with practical godliness in the midst of difficulties. I'd like to say that statement over several times because I want you to be able to apply this when suffering and difficulties come your way, just as sufferings and difficulties will come to all of us at times. True faith always responds with practical godliness in the midst of suffering. Found in James, the first chapter. found in James chapter 1, verses 2 all the way through verse 27. What I decided to do for you this evening is not to go into every verse, because this is such a magnificent way of analyzing it verse by verse, but I want to give you a quick overview so that you would have a summary of the book of James. Point one, true faith responds with joy when facing the test of life. I pause and let you write that out because it's important for you to have it. True faith responds with joy when it faces testing. I find this in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We could study it. We could detail it. We could present it to you exegetically. But I'm not trying to do that this evening. I'm trying to give you a quick overview. Number one, true faith responds with joy when it faces testing. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Number two, true faith seeks God for wisdom in times of testing. True faith seeks God for wisdom in times of testing. Chapter 1, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Oh, to spend time in these verses. I'm trying to give you a brief, quick outline of a magnificent book, faith found in the book of James. Whether it be real or false, true faith always responds with practical godliness in the midst of suffering. The first chapter, verses 2 all the way through verse 27. Then I began to break it down. One, true faith responds with joy when it faces testing. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Number two, true faith seeks God for wisdom in times of testing. Chapter 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Oh, if you would go home and take these verses that I've given you and read them slowly and carefully in the light of the outline that I'm giving, it would be a tremendous blessing to you. Point one was, true faith responds with joy when it faces testing. Chapter 1, 3 and 4. Number 2, true faith seeks God for wisdom in times of testing. Chapter 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Number 3, here's something very important. True faith adopts God's eternal perspective. True faith adopts God's eternal perspective in both adversity as well as in prosperity. I'll give that to you over several times. Number 3, true faith accepts God's eternal perspective in both adversity and prosperity. This is presented to us in chapter 1 of the book of James, verses 9, 10, and 11. You ought to write these down, folks. Number 4, true faith perseveres in times of suffering and does not blame God. Number 4, true faith perseveres in times of suffering and does not blame God. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Point 5, True faith obeys God, and true faith obeys God's word, even when we find ourselves disturbed. Am I telling you that we're never going to be disturbed? I'm telling you that there will be times when you and I will be disturbed. But true faith obeys God's word even when we find ourselves disturbed. Chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Oh, you ought to read and analyze those magnificent verses. Number 5 again, true faith obeys God's word even when disturbed. Chapter 1, 19 to 27. Number 6. True faith shows itself to be upright in practical obedience. True faith shows itself to be upright in practical obedience. That takes us into chapter 2, verses 1 to 26. True faith shows itself to be upright in practical obedience. Chapter 2, 1 to 26. Number 7. True faith will always practice biblical love. True faith practices biblical love. Chapter 2, 8 through 13. All the things that I'm mentioning here, you can find in these verses that I'm giving you. Number 8. True faith expresses itself by our mental and physical activity. In other words, we could say this is good that is done by the believer, which is not human good, it is divine good. It is the Greek word agathos. So true faith expresses itself by the utilization of divine good, agathos. Chapter 2, 14 to 26. Number 9. There's something else that true faith does. True faith controls the tongue. True faith controls the tongue and acts with gentle wisdom. Number 9 again. True faith controls the tongue and acts with gentle wisdom. We find that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Number 10. We're moving now to chapter 4. True faith resists arrogance and practices humility. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. True faith resists arrogance and practices humility. Chapter 4. Number 11, almost through. True faith anticipates God's plan for our future. True faith anticipates God's plan for our future. Chapter 4, 13 through 18. And the last point. True faith and prayer gives a right attitude. True faith and prayer gives us a right attitude. It gives us the right attitude toward those who've wronged us. Gives us a right attitude toward those who have strayed and we desire to give assistance to them. Number 12, finalizing again, true faith and prayer gives us a right attitude. The right attitude toward those who, for whatever reason, have wronged us. And a right attitude toward those that we would like to share and help grow and advance as a believer. True faith has been presented to you tonight with a way of an overview from the book of James. We look at this verse one more time before we leave. We're looking at the word faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been delivered, saved through faith in that magnificent, wonderful plan of God, neuter gender, is not out from yourselves. It's a gift from God. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we are so thankful that we can analyze this magnificent subject and understand that no matter what we face in life, the ups and downs, the adversities, the times of prosperity, whatever may come our way, that we can place our trust and confidence totally in the one who knows all the facts and knows the beginning from the end. And the one who's told us that we know that all things work together for good to those who love you and those who are called according to your purpose. The last moments we're here tonight, Father, we are thankful that we can share just for a brief period of time the fact that salvation is a magnificent gift from God and is designed for each and every individual who will believe and accept you. Because that's the reason why we read that Jesus has said, I'm the way of salvation. I'm the only way of salvation. So we realize tonight that if anyone goes to heaven, they go not because of their own efforts or works, but because they've accepted Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're thankful for that. We pray that there will be those, even at this moment, who will trust you. We pray and thank you for the blessings of life. In Jesus' name, amen.